Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 and 19 and 20. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So far, sermon text. Christ Jesus, who is the bridegroom of the church, differently redeemed. There are many old sayings that you've learned, probably from a little child, that really have quite a bit of truth in them. For example, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Or, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Or, beauty is only skin deep. Or, you can't judge a book by its cover. And there are many, many others. But there's one old saying that I believe is not true, nor is it really scriptural. And that is, marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Now, I'm certain that the person who first coined that phrase meant that in every marriage there is compromise, give and take. Can't all be me, me, me. It's got to be us, us. But if your marriage is only 50-50, then God says, that's not what I desire. In fact, that's not what I command. God commands 100-100. His command in marriage is a total commitment of the total person for the total life. In other words, God commands 100% loving leadership service on the part of the husband toward his wife out of love for Christ. And God commands 100% respectful, submissive service on the wife's part to her husband out of love for Christ. That total commitment is found in the Greek word for love, which is agape, which means unconditional love. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not deserved. It's simply given. It's not a feeling, not an emotion. It's a commitment. It's loving no matter what. And it is a loving that's active and doesn't seek anything in return. I'm sure all of you know this, but there is not a single marriage that is perfect on this earth. There was one for a time, Adam and Eve, until sin came into this world. Every single marriage is made up of a sinful husband and a sinful wife who has bound up in their hearts, their sinful hearts, selfishness. But there is one perfect spouse. There is one spouse who is totally committed, totally selfless, perfectly caring, perfectly loving, and that's the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. What an amazing blessing it is, and what a great comfort it is to know that our bridegroom, Jesus, will never fail us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He'll never betray us. He'll always love us and always serve us. The prophet Hosea was told by God to go and warn the northern kingdom of Israel about their idolatry, not only by his words, but also by his actions. We've been learning about that in our Wednesday night Bible class. Hosea was commanded by God to go out and marry a prostitute. And so he did. Her name was Gomer. and that marriage union produced three children. But as God had prophesied, Gomer did not remain faithful. She left her husband, Hosea, and she committed adultery on him. And then God came to Hosea, and he told Hosea this: "Go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." Hosea was to demonstrate to his adulterous wife the same kind of unconditional, forgiving, active, loving relationship that God had with his spiritually adulterous people, Israel. So what did Hosea do? He went and he found Gomer, brought her back, and said to her, "You shall stay with me many, many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be toward you." And in our text this morning, the Lord is saying that I'm going to be like Hosea toward Israel. I'm going to go after her. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to allure her and win her back with my ever-faithful love. Not a love that condones or excuses sin or overlooks it, but a love that forgives sin. And a faithfulness that'll cause the other person who's been unfaithful to want to remain faithful. Israel is indeed guilty of idolatry, what we would call gross idolatry, open idolatry. They openly bowed the knee and worshipped idols, false gods, stone and wood, metal, animals, golden calf. How terrible. And yet, I'm looking at a bunch of idolaters right now. Every time I look in the mirror, I see one too. We too are all guilty of idolatry. Not open idolatry, don't worship false gods, but we give our time, we give our love, we commit our give our commitment, we give sometimes our money to things more than God. We don't put God first always. And ever whatever you put first in your life above God, that makes you an idolatrous person. And so this morning we need to come before our bridegroom as his adulterous brides, and on our knees ask for forgiveness. Plead to the Lord and say, "Lord, you keep us faithful to our marriage vows with you." Now, words this morning not only give us advice on how to do that, they give us the power and they give us the ability to be able to do that. And so we see that God keeps us faithful as brides to him as a bridegroom, first of all, by reminding us of his grace. Our text in verse 14 starts with the word "therefore." Whenever you see the word "therefore," it means you've got to look back in the verse just before that to see what it's talking about. And so we read verse 13. "She," meaning Israel, "decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. Then she forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore," our text begins, "therefore, behold, I'll condemn her? No. I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her." I will allure her. It's an interesting word. Literally, it means to persuade someone in a good sense or to seduce someone in an evil sense. Here it's that unfathomable mystery of God's great love. That while we're running away from him, running after the things of this world, after false gods, God's chasing after us, wanting to woo us back, to bring us back to him. What human husband would do that? But that's the point. God's love is not human love. His love never ends. His love is perfect. When the spiritual marriage relationship between Christ and a believer fails, it's never because the bridegroom was unfaithful, never because the bridegroom didn't love, it's because the bride, the person, us, human beings, were the guilty party. This incomprehensible mercy of our Lord, God says, leads us into the wilderness. Why the wilderness? That's for humiliation purposes. To lead us to realize we've been the guilty party. We've been the sinner and sinned against our bridegroom. To lead us to confess our sins, to acknowledge our adult spiritual adultery, and to turn to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. We've listened to those secret lovers of ours who promise us, you do this and you do this, you'll have all kinds of happiness and joy and all kinds of pleasures. And we find out when we do that, it's like ashes in our mouths and bitterness in our hearts. They've let us down time and time and time and time again. The things of this world don't give us the joy, the peace, the happiness that it promises to us. And so we're in the wilderness, turning to our Lord, our Heavenly Father, to Jesus, our Savior, who takes us back, leads us back to him, to sorrow over our sins, to grieve over our many broken commandments, and he still speaks amazingly comfort to us. Literally, it says there, he speaks to our heart, not condemning us, but saying, I still love you. I love you, and I'll be with you. I'll be faithful to you. It's like soothing an open wound with some good ointment. And then the very wilderness of our grief and our sorrow and our misery turns into a blessed vineyard. We read verse 15. I will give her vineyards from there, the wilderness, in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. The valley of Achor was a place where Achan, remember him? He had disobeyed the Lord and took all those forbidden things in Jericho. He was stoned. It's the valley of Achor. It means trouble or disaster. The Lord said, therefore, as you go through the valleys of trouble and disaster and trials and tribulations, I'll be right there with you. I'll be by your side. I'll be your bridegroom who'll be with you and keep you and watch over you. So the very sorrows and the very griefs, the very calamities of life, the Lord allows to come to our way, are testimonials of how our God says, I will love you, I will love you, I will love you, and I'll never stop loving you. I'll remain faithful to you, no matter what situation you're in. And when that happens, when our sorrows, our miseries, our grief, our tribulations, our trials are done away with, or when Jesus says he's with us, the Lord says, we're going to sing. Sing from our hearts and our voices, just like the children of Israel when they got across the Red Sea and they saw all those dead soldiers there of the Egyptians. And Miriam and Moses began singing, and these are some of the words they sang. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him, my father's God. I will exalt him. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Whenever we experience the endless riches of his mercy and his grace, our hearts will be filled to sing songs of praise and adoration to our bridegroom. In every problem, every dilemma, every situation, every trouble in our life, the Lord says, I love you. I will see you through with an everlasting love. And what does that do for us then? That fills us with the desire to say to him, Savior, I love you too. But not only just to say it, but to show it in our lives and our actions. To show our Savior how much we love Jesus. In verse 16 we read, And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. The Lord is saying that my relationship with you is not going to be a master-slave relationship where I rule or control over you. It's going to be a husband-wife relationship where I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to do for you lovingly so that you'll then willingly want to serve me in return. Like a loving wife willingly wants to serve her loving husband. But the Lord's playing a little bit of a playing words here. The Hebrew word for master is Baal. That was the name of one of the false gods of the Canaanites. They call their god their master because their god made him do all kinds of things. And the Lord says, I'm not master. I'm not Baal. I am Jehovah, the I am God. You'll not call me master. You'll call me my husband. Is that how you view Jesus? Do you look upon Jesus as your loving Savior? The one who cares for you and loves you so much that he was willing to die for you and pay for your sins and calls you to him over and over and over again with his forgiving love? Or do you look upon him as a taskmaster? Oh, I gotta do this because Christ will be mad at me if I don't, and I gotta do that because he'll be upset with me. It's terrible. If you think that way, then that's not a Jesus that exists. Nor is that kind of thinking and believing leading to everlasting life. We pray that you're led by the Spirit to be set free from that kind of thinking. And look upon Jesus as your bridegroom, the one who loves you more than anything else in this world and wants you to be with him in that marriage forever in heaven. Secondly, we see the Lord will keep us faithful to him by reminding us of his many blessings. God's grace to his repentant Israel would be like a whole new beginning. Wiping away the past of all their spiritual adulteries, they're going to be promised, betrothed again to the one and only bridegroom, the Lord Jehovah, and him only. This is indeed a marriage that's made in heaven. And so we read in the last two verses of our text, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercy. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The Lord here, through Isaiah, is not talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about Israel, meaning the holy Christian church. All believers in Christ are Christ's bride. And the Lord is saying, you and I have had all of our past adulteries washed away. All of our former illicit love affairs with the pleasures and luxuries and joys and burdens and cares and worries of this world are all cast in the bottom of the sea. All the times we've broken that marriage vow with our Lord, our bridegroom, we've been cleansed from that through Christ's shed blood. Our spiritual marriage to the Lord is indeed and can indeed only be one-sided, because we're married, we're betrothed to the Lord in righteousness, not our righteousness, because we don't have any, but in Christ's righteousness, the righteousness that he kept for us, not only as our bridegroom, but as our substitute, perfectly living according to all 10 commandments in thought, word, and deed, and then perfectly giving us that righteousness when we married him, when we were brought to faith in him as our Savior bridegroom. We're also married to Christ in his justice. Our bridegroom did more than just say, here, I'll give you my perfection. He said, I'll take your place and suffer your condemnation. I'll take your place and suffer my Father's wrath and hatred over against your sins on my soul. And so our loving bridegroom laid down his life for us, his brides. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. We could say the bride, his bride, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkles of sins or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the amazing love of our bridegroom Jesus. Finally, the Lord is saying to us that this marriage is not slavery or cruelty. He's not an abusive spouse. He's a loving, forgiving, merciful spouse, because we live under the New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament laws and regulations and the burdens of the regulations of the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments. We live under the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus, under his faithfulness. What a precious gift. What a precious marriage gift we've been given. We've been given the gift of forgiveness, the gift of everlasting life, the gift of salvation, the gift of knowing that our Savior is a loving, forgiving Lord. It's a marriage covenant that's far greater than the Old Testament law, and therefore has a far greater responsibility to it too. We need to remind ourselves, the next time we're tempted to put Jesus second, third, fourth in our life, and to put other things first in our lives, to remind ourselves we're married to him. We're betrothed to him. We can't do that. He's our beloved bridegroom. He's never been unfaithful to us once. To teach our children to think Christ first and Christ-like. To remind them, too, that they're married to Jesus spiritually. And when they're tempted to put themselves first or other things first in this life, to think, how can I do that against my loving bridegroom, my Lord and Savior? But then when we do fail and walk away, or our children do, we need to tell them and tell ourselves we can always, always, always turn back to our bridegroom, and he'll be there chasing after us, wooing us, alluring us back into that beautiful marriage, saying, I forgive you. I love you still. May our hearts and voices shout and sing alleluias and praise to the Lord for this loving relationship we have. This past week, Valentine's Day, many of you probably got your spouse a card. Maybe wrote him a love note. Maybe did something special. Or maybe you do it on your anniversary time. Because we have committed ourselves to our spouse. A lifetime of love, of service, of caring, of giving. Yet all of those many promises we give, unfortunately, cannot be kept perfectly. But we do have a bridegroom who has kept all those promises perfectly. Our Savior Jesus. So, let's rise and join together and read verses 4 and 7 of hymn 167 and see what our bridegroom has done for us and what his love leads us to do for him. Verses 4 and 7 of hymn 167. Lo, stained with blood, the Lamb of God, the bridegroom lies before thee, pouring out his life that he may to life restore thee. O Jesus, blessed, my help and rest, with tears I now entreat thee, make me love thee to the last, till in heaven I greet thee. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Amen.